lot of time this evening stapling them together. Amen. We did have fun. And it was warm in the church, and it was a blowing cold outside. Amen. Anybody else need a handout there tonight? It's really been on my heart as we finish the book of the Ephesians, sort of to do some teaching. We may get into some Baptist history and our forefathers. We may take a look at several different things, but it's always been on my heart. I had a lot of people ask me, well, preacher, why do we do this and why do we do that and where do we find that in the Bible? Well, tonight, I'll give you a little something to follow along with us tonight on this simple subject of some Baptist distinctives. There are some distinctive things that we practice out of the Bible being Baptist. And I think that it does you good to know why you are a Baptist. Give you a little rundown, just a quick synopsis of church history. Did you know before 1500 there were basically three denominations? There were Baptists, Catholic, and Jews, and that was it. And then ever since to date, there's been many spin-offs of different beliefs. And everything's been man-made except one, and that is the Baptists. Jesus started back in Palestine in 33. Now, that's a long time ago. In other words, Baptists have always been. And the Catholic Church started up their deal. And then where they get the word Protestants from, a big protest was made that they figured out that the Catholics wouldn't go in the right way. So had many spin-offs. The Lutherans came, the Episcopals, the Presbyterian, the Methodists, and the Campbellites, which is the Church of Christ, the Mormons, the Nazarenes, the Adventists, the Christian Science. Been many spin-offs. But tonight, somebody asked you, well, why do you go to a Baptist church? You ought to not say, well, it's just a pretty place to go. You ought to know why you're a Baptist. Amen. And first of all, if you'll notice in the handout, just two quick little pages tonight, taking the word Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. We have a teaching under each one. First of all, in biblical authority. You know, the country asks us, why do we believe in the Bible so well? God wrote it. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And it is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice. And one thing that's going to hold us together in the courts of this country coming at us is the things that we preach for and the things that we preach against. Well, the Bible is our authority. It's the end of the matter. And in all of our disputes and discrepancies, we go by the Bible as Christians. And so certainly the Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice, because the Bible is inspired of God. It bears the absolute authority of God Himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No human opinion or degree of any church group can override the Bible. No creeds, confessions of faith, which attempt to articulate the theology of Scripture, do not carry Scripture's inherent authority. In other words, the Bible is king. Always know this is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15. Father, we love you tonight. Pray, Lord, you'd help us now as we try to teach a few things that you've laid upon our heart. Pray, Lord, you'd let teaching be easy. Let us be a blessing to your people. Touch each teacher tonight. God, I pray you'd touch where the touch needs the most tonight. And we'll be careful to honor you and thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15. Here Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All, underline that word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's there for a reason. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now this biblical authority, we find again, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you'll turn there with us tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13. Here Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it," watch this, "not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." When you hear a man read out of the King James Bible being the word of God, it's not that man talking. He's simply saying what God has to say. Now we have the written word tonight. Jesus is the living word. When the man of God preaches out of the written word, you know what it does? It lets us know about the living word. And when we find out about the living word, which is Christ, you know what he does? Then he introduces us to God. And so it's very important that we have the written word, that it's the foundational truths of everything we do in our church. Now, in 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter 1 and verse number 20, there the Bible says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, if the Spirit of God lives in us, we can all know the writings and the text of this book. In other words, he says, you know, I have no favorites. He says, knowing this, that anything written in here is not of any private interpretation. In other words, we all can know what it means and what it says. How? By the Spirit of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why people try to rewrite a Bible. They say, well, we want to simplify things. Well, if the Spirit of God lives in us, then not only does he identify the Scripture, but he enlightens us of that Scripture. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now the Bible was written by men, but they were inspired of God. And so certainly isn't it amazing the men that God entrusted these 66 books that he may write unto us a copy of the written word of God, that it might enlighten us and let us know about his Son. That's an amazing thing that God has done. Now the Bible is the authority. And then I want you to notice in Romans chapter number 3, pencil it in, it's not on the outline, but I want to add this to it tonight. In Romans chapter number 3, and I want you to look in verse number 4, very helpful verse concerning the final authority in all matters and belief in our practice. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So we know that God is true. And he said, if any man rebukes the word of God, let him be a liar, but let God be true. Young people, I tell you tonight, you can build your life on this book. Mom and daddies, we can build our homes on this book. And our church is built on this book. And it does us good to know something about it, but it's biblical authority. Number two, look at the word "a" for the autonomy of the local church. Now, we are an independent church. What does that mean? Well, the local church is an independent body, accountable to one person. You know who that's accountable to? The Lord Jesus. He is the head of the church. All human authority for governing the local church resides within the local church itself. Thus, the church is autonomous or self-governing. No religious hierarchy outside the local church may dictate a church's belief or practices. The autonomy does not mean isolation. A Baptist church may fellowship with other churches of like faith, but a Baptist church cannot be a member of any other body. So we are Baptists because of what we believe. Doesn't mean that we are not to dissociate with people. And let me tell you what matters at the end of the day. It's the blood of Christ, believing in God's Son, and we're going to heaven. It's not going to be a Baptist side and a Methodist side. But certainly tonight, teaching on the autonomy of the local church. Now, why are we independent? Why doesn't a board of governors rule the church? Well, in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 18, we take this teaching to the bank, and I bank on it, and I believe in it. In Colossians 1 and verse number 18, you see the pastor's not even over the church. Jesus is over the church. I've heard people say, well, you know, the pastor, he gets to make all the decisions. Well, I wish you'd make some of them. I've heard people say, well, if I was him, I wouldn't do that. Well, you probably wouldn't. But somebody's got to make the decision. But I'm going to tell you, ultimately, even the pastor's not in charge. He's got to be obedient to Christ, who is the head. Now watch your Bible. Colossians 1, verse number 18 and verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. I was bringing Renee's daddy outside last night, taking him. He looked up and he seen that moon and all that cloud coming by, and he said, isn't that amazing? That thing's just a hanging there. He said, I wonder how God keeps that hanging there. I said, he just told it to be there. And can I tell you tonight, before all things and by him all things consist, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, look, he might have the preeminence. That's why we're not the happy birthday club singing Sunday. That's why we're not the Easter Bunny business or the Santa Claus business. We're going to make him excel. We're going to push him in front of everything and everybody. It's about Christ. He bled and died, gave his life for the church. He's building the church. It's his body. It's his church. And he's to be in front of everybody. Amen. Underline it. Remember that. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Now let me ask you this. If we practiced that in our life and everything, we wouldn't have many issues, would we? If he was in the first and foremost in our marriages, in our discrepancies, in our disputes, boy, things would go a lot easier. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, the autonomy of the local church is independent. Christ governs the body. You've got some other notations there that you can study at home and take a look, but you'll see how that the early church did some things. But ultimately, we are governed by Christ. Let me tell you something. Men have written a lot of books about how to build a church and how to do this and how to do that. But you know something? The Spirit of God has to run the church. The Spirit of God speaks to the people of God. And so therefore we follow the plan of God. You can't take a book. No man can take and write a book and tell us how to run Liberty Baptist Church. Because this ministry is different than the next ministry. God has things here set up to do through you, His people, that He can't do at other places. And vice versa. There are ministries down the road. We can't take a book and say, this is the way we do things, so y'all do it this way. It may not work there. God may not be wanting to do that kind of thing there. But we got to listen to what He wants to do here. Amen. And it's not about what we want. It's what He wants. And what the Spirit of God tells us that God is directing us to do. Now, the autonomy of the local church. Then, notice there is a P. We have the B and the A, the P. What is that? That's the priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? Well, priest is defined as one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion. Every believer today that is born again is a priest of God and may enter into His presence in prayer directly through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. No other mediator is needed between God and people. As priests, we can study God's Word, we can pray for others, and offer up spiritual worship to God. We all have equal access to God, whether we are a preacher or a layman. Now, the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Underline this in your Bible. Always be able to go here and realize that you can get to God. You don't need a go-between. You have Him, the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 2. And we'll get verse number 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And listen, folks, we're not going to grow unless we're taught. A lot of this, you say, preacher, this is boring. Well, you need to be taught that you may grow. You've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He says, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, look, by Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you can't get to God. But here, once we're saved, the Bible says that we can all talk to God, and we are our own priests. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter 2 and 9 now. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now I want you to notice something about this priesthood of the believer. Turn to Revelation 5 this evening. Revelation 5. Now the rapture of the church has taken place. We're in heaven. The Bible said in Revelation 5, verse number 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And here it is, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, we all know and realize we appreciate the men of God praying for us and praying for our families. We appreciate the people of God praying for us and our families. But isn't it a blessing that when Christ died and when He ascended to the Father, He sits on the right-hand side of Him to what? To intercede for you and I. And when we trust Christ, there's a gateway open to heaven, to the throne room of God. Christ takes our prayers and ushers them into God. We can't get to God on our own merit. But aren't you glad after you got saved, you become a priest in the body of Christ? Now that's why we don't need a pope to get us to God tonight. If people read their Bible, a Baptist preacher can't get you to heaven. And no pope can get you to heaven. And we're all priests. We all stand upon our own. And we can all talk to God individually, if we've been born again by the grace of God. So B is biblical authority. Believe the Word of God. A is the autonomy of the local church. We are independent, self-governing church ran by the Lord Jesus. Then we have the priesthood of the believers. And then the T, there's two ordinances that we feel like as Baptists that Christ has left, that we would take action and identify with in the church. The two ordinances, the local church should practice too. It's baptism of believers by immersion in water. Scripturally, to be baptized, we are to be submersed, to go under the water. Then this identifies you and I with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Once we're born again by the grace of God, we are to be baptized. Now, I was raised in a church that it was totally backwards, totally opposite. You were to be baptized and wash away your sins. The Bible don't teach that. Only the blood of Jesus takes away our sins. Once we're saved, then we are to be identified with the body of Christ by water baptism. We're to be immersed. And so that is one of the ordinances that we practice in the church. We'll find that in Matthew 28, if you'd turn with us. Matthew 28. Verse number 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So that first ordinance is water baptism. Number two is communion. We practice this Sunday. We bring this into our church. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and 23. Paul says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body that's broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner, he took the cup, and he had supped, saying, 'The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" You see what he says? "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So, preacher, how often are we to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, whenever we do. You could do it every Sunday, that'd be fine. But it's not a mandate in the Scripture to practice it every Sunday. But if you wanted to, it would be fine. But he says, as oft as you do. The main thing is, remember, it's about him. Now, I want to say something there. I think when you practice the Lord's Supper every Sunday, it gets repetitious and it loses meaning. Just like what I was preaching about Sunday. Remember when they went to the temple and they lost Christ? Said they did it every year. A lot of times Christ gets lost in the method, in the routine. And you know, sometimes it'd do us good on Sunday just to have a upside down. Come to church at 1 o'clock and go to meeting and we got to go home. Just do something different to break the monotony. Amen. And so he says in the Lord's Supper, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And then baptism. Now certainly, Jesus did something in the New Testament. And for us, foot washing. A lot of people have asked about that. I think it's probably one of the most humblest services that you could ever participate in. Would be that of foot washing. You'd have to humble yourself down. And the men, in old days, the church I got saved in, the men would go to a side room. They'd wash each other's feet, and the lady would do the same. And certainly it would humble themselves down. But as the main core Baptist, we believe there are two ordinances. The Lord's Supper, and then certainly that of water baptism. What do you think about foot washing, Pastor? I think it'd be fine if you wanted to have a side service sometime and practice that. May humble you down in such a way you've never experienced. Amen. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I'm not against it. And for, you know, certainly then that goes to the anointing of oil. The book of James, some Baptists won't do that. I think it's certainly biblical. The Bible says that we anoint each other with oil and pray for them. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. Prayer does change things. And so, but we practice the two ordinances. Remember that, water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Then we move on to I. And this has to do with the individual. This is where a lot of people, I think, get out of bounds. We are all responsible to God as individuals. Just because your mom and daddy is good people don't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you go to church don't mean you're going to heaven. But you'll notice that every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes and right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to any belief against his will. Baptists have always opposed religious persecution. However, this liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God or from the accountability to God himself. Brother Kurt LeBeau, I was at a supper with him Christmas Eve. And Brother Kurt was talking about some of the different ministries that he'd been in the Baptist churches. Some churches, they teach a hyper soul winning. They keep their people going, going, going to whether they're never home or nothing. And we all have to grip on this. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to save a man or a woman. The Spirit of God's got to deal with you about your sin. So, first of all, the Spirit of God's got to convict us. Number two, it's got to convince us. It's got to convince us that we are a sinner and we need a Savior. Now, let me tell you this thing of salvation and hyper-duper soul winning. He said he was with a guy, and he had been in this big seminar, and he said, let me show y'all how this is done. Well, the red light stops. He jumps out, and he runs over to two kids, get two professions of faith, jumps back in the car. He says, well, I just won two to the Lord. It don't work that way. Don't work that way. You don't force, you don't put nobody in a headlock. You present the gospel, and the Spirit of God does His work. Amen. Each man is responsible to God for their sin. I'm not against soul winning. I practice soul winning. I give tracts. We have tracts. We've got another, I think, 9,000 in the foyer that hadn't been handed out. I believe in tracts. I believe simply taking a tract, even with your tip, put one there for your waitress to read, grocery store line, Walmart, gas station, give people tracts. It's nothing wrong with asking people, have you been saved? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I use these in hospital visits all the time. I go to the hospitals, I meet people. This is the way I do things. I say, I'd like to give you a tract to our church. I'd like to invite you to come. We have an old-fashioned Bible preaching church. I'd love to have you any time. And I feel like if the Lord opens the door, I'd say, sir, ma'am, are you ready to meet God? You ever been saved? You ask Miss Eva, she's here tonight. She got saved up Tanner Hospital in her hospital bed. I didn't have to get her in a headlock. I said, hon, you want to be saved? She said, I sure do. And you know what? She's here tonight. Amen. God uses these people. But you listen to me, you can't force nobody to get saved. Now, Sister Melinda's dad, she's got a great burden for him. And the reason I say this publicly tonight, I know they're not here. I can look and see who's here tonight. Her dad's got lung cancer. He's fixing to meet the Lord. He's not saved. She's got such a burden for him. Brother Jamie, he went and visited Brother Jamie's church. He lives at Villa Rica. Went up there two Sundays ago, and so Miss Melinda called and told me about it, had a burden for her dad. So I called Brother Jamie. I said, Brother Jamie, go by and see him. He's come to your church, give you a good open door to see to him, witness. Brother Jamie called me. He said, Pastor, I went and seen him, invited him to church, and I feel like God's breaking in on him, but he's just not ready right now. Well, let me tell you something. Me and you can't make nobody ready. It takes the Spirit of God to burden the heart of that man. And it's not our responsibility to save nobody. It's our responsibility to present to them the gospel. Because you know what? Christ died for all. Christ's not willing that any perish, but all would come to repentance. And that's why that it's so important that we have correct Bible teaching in our church. That we have solid foundations, that we know why we do things and how we do things. And I want to encourage everybody, put these in your car. Put them in your pocketbooks. You never know who God's going to touch with a Bible tract. So we see here on this handout tonight, on the individually, the soul that has liberty. Now look in Romans 14:5. Let's deal with this verse and I'll hurry up and I'll close on tonight. Romans 14 and verse number 5. By the way, as a church, we ought to be praying for Sister Melinda's dad. Be praying God would soften his heart and reach him. Romans 14, verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doeth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he that eateth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live, therefore die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and the living. And why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand. And I dread this, folks. I dread this right here in the Bible. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not wondering if I'm saved. I'm not sitting there wondering, am I going to heaven? Honey, I know I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that glorious day. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things in my life that I'm going to give an account for that I dread. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It'll be nothing hid that day. You'll see where the fakes and the false prophets are that day. God said he's going to scream it from the rooftops. Amen. And you know, I think we ought to be careful about judging. Because we as individuals would all make different judgments. If you went to a car lot and picked out, somebody told everybody in this building tonight, everybody go get any car they want to drive, I guarantee you it wouldn't be 100 Camaros sitting in the parking lot. Everybody has different opinions and ideas. So be careful how you judge matters. The Bible's the end of the story. It says, judge not that you be not judged. I ought to teach that on Sunday morning. Judge not that you be not judged. So, there's the individual liberty of the soul that's going to give an account unto God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 2. 2 Corinthians, turn to the right there. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2. He said in verse 1, therefore seeing that we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Titus 1, verse number 9. Turn over to the right. Titus 1, verse number 9. Here Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know what that's telling us? We ought to know our Bible enough that if a lost man challenges us, we ought to be able to take them to the Word of God and show them who God is, who Christ is, and who the sinner is. Know your Bible. Mark your Bible. You know, one of the hardest things that I found, I've been preaching out of this Bible since I pastored here. I was here 18 years Christmas morning. I've got notes in this Bible. I've got it taped. I've had it rebound. It's falling all apart. But I just dread going and putting all the notes back in. You ought to write in your Bible. You forget. You ought to put some bookmarks in your Bible. Somebody at work comes to you and says, look, I want to know why I've got to be saved. Can you go to the Bible and show them why they need to be saved? Know your Bible. Don't get in debates with crazy people. Don't cast your pearl before swine. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Now, the individual. The S saved. Now, I won't labor there, but I want you to know that the local church membership is restricted to individuals who give a believable testimony of personal faith in Christ and have publicly identified themselves with Him in believers' baptism. When the members of a local church are believers, a oneness in Christ exists, and the members can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The last thing that we ought to want as a church is division. That's the last thing we want. Folks, I've had to make some hard decisions pastoring this church. Hard decisions. But I've had to take the Word of God and back up my decision, not my feelings, but this Word of God. And the last thing we want here is discord and division. We need to put on our big boy and big girl britches and agree to disagree and love each other and love Jesus and go on for the glory of God and get out of this judgmental stuff. Get out of this judgmental stuff. We've got souls to reach. We've got a Christ to exemplify. We've got a Christ to magnify and to worship here. I thank God for the harmony in our church. And watch the devil. Now, things going good right now. Watch the devil. You hear your preacher? We're having sweet, good services. It's a warfare. He don't like what's happening here. So, the membership, they need to be saved, immersed in water baptism, and have that statement of faith in order to belong to the church. This is why I don't open the doors of the church, to let our people know. You've never seen me open the doors of the church in just a routine Sunday altar call. I don't believe in that. You're asking for trouble. That's no time for nobody to come down and me find out if they've been saved and what their vision is. It may be so totally opposite, they don't need to be at this place. Because if it don't line up this book, they don't need to be in here. That's why people want to join the church. I always say, let us know. Let's sit down and talk. I want to hear about when you got saved. I want to know if you got any questions. Let me. I don't want no surprises. Amen. And I don't run this church. God runs it. There's 9 men here in leadership. God puts something on my heart. If it's a big deal, I run it by my leadership. They say, preacher, I just believe it sounds good. That's great. I call all the men together, say, fellas, anybody opposed to this? Me and the leadership feels good about this. We need to move on with this. That's the way things go. That's the way it ought to go. So, in order to belong to the church, you must be saved and baptized. Then there's 2 offices held in the church. I don't have time to labor here. One is the pastor. One is the deacons. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 2 offices in the church that the Bible teaches us to have. The early church had them. Now we have lots of people that fill other capacities here. I sure am glad of that. You wouldn't believe the load that Brother Randy takes off of me. I appreciate Brother Mike being here as the assistant. Thank God for that. I can go preach and evangelize. We all have roles that we can do. But the Bible teaches us for 2 mainline offices, that is the pastor. And I don't want you to be confused about this because there are 3 terms for pastor. Pastor, elder, and bishop. You look up all them words, they mean overseer. Then you'll notice that the other office is a deacon. It exists within the local church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. Here it is. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's overseer, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. No striker. I wish that wasn't in there. not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Oh, man. Not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, let me ask you something like that. If the people's to run the church, why is verse 5 in there? Laodicea, church age, means power of the people. The church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God runs the church. Verse 6, not a novice, not a youngster, having some experience. Well, the only way you can have experience to pastor is to pastor. So it's not meaning that. It means to know about the Bible. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Lest being lifted up with pride, he'd fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise, must the deacons be grave, that's honest, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, doctrinally sound. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave or honest, not slanderers, that's gossip, sober, not bad temper, but servants, faithful in all things. By the way, that's the deacon's role as a servant. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. A woman can't be a deacon. Ruling their children, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness and faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and the ground of truth. Two offices. Then, S, the last one, separation of church and state. Watch this. God established both church and civil government. He gave each its own distinct operation. The government's purposes are outlined in Romans 13. I want you to go there tonight. Romans 13, verse number 1. Let's take a look at what God teaches in civil government. Romans 13. Brother Chris is here tonight. Brother Will's here tonight. I think they're the only two civil, far as that we have here tonight, maybe, far as in an office. But I don't know if you understand or not, these men and women put their lives on the line. Did you see the other day, I thought about Brother Will when they said this, that somebody set a house afire, and when the firemen come out, they begin just to shoot the firemen. Okay? Brother Chris went to a murder Friday. They're totally out in the front. We better be praying for our loved ones that is standing up in these civil duties. Brother Gerald, Miss Faye, their boy's out in Iraq. We got another lady, Miss Deborah's young'uns overseas in Iraq. We ought to be praying for the very important. They're standing up doing things that we may be here tonight. Amen? Now look what the Bible says. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That's why these little old thugs and punks, they have no respect for authority. And I tell you why we're in trouble, because nobody ain't picked up a belt or a paddle to teach them authority. When a policeman shows them a badge, that don't mean nothing to these thugs. We got school teachers. Why, if I'd have gotten in trouble in school, my daddy knowed it, and they didn't even have cell phones. He knowed it before I got home off the school bus. And when he was walking in, he wasn't hunting coffee. Let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God. Now watch this. This is going to blow your mind, what I'm fixing to say. Matter of fact, you may not even want me to be your preacher Sunday, but I'm sorry, I'm going to be here anyway if God lets me live. God didn't put Obama, we didn't put Obama in office. God put him in there. What's this say? What's your Bible say? The powers that be are ordained of God, set up ahead of time. Is God for sin? No, He ain't. No, He ain't. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. We better watch our speed and handling. Uh-oh. Got quite a church mouse there, didn't it? And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. That's where we've lost in our country, see. They backed off this book. Be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God. Hey, let me tell you, God's all about capital punishment. Absolutely. For he's the minister of God, a revenger, look, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If they'll do away with some of these thugs, quit feeding them 20 years, bring the trial up, say, well, they're crazy, turn them back out, let them kill you young'uns again. You don't hear that much out of the White House, do you? It's what the Bible says. See, we've lost fear in our country. Isn't it amazing? I know a man that stole $10 million from 30 families. They give him 16 years and may serve 6. Well, that's pretty good pay. About $1.5 million a year, ain't it, Brother Hart? You kill somebody, get 17, good behavior, well, you'll be out in 7. I've been in the prisons. I don't want to go there. I don't want to change nothing. I'm a guy now. Don't get me wrong. But it ain't like the old days. They sitting in there playing chess and checkers and poker. And they got a color TV. I've seen it. I've preached to them. I know what I'm saying. We backed off the book in our country. And no longer the fear's not there anymore. Separation of church and state. Well, I preached a little sermon on that soapbox, didn't I? Now watch this. This is really going to gall you in verse 7. Because it does me. Render. Now, I better go up there and get sick. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For there God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Taxes just ain't come along. Boy, it just tires me up to see what they do to a paycheck, don't it, you? I'm the only one. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom customs fear, to whom fear honor, to whom honor. Okay? Separation, church and state. Now, watch this. The government's purposes are outlined in what I just read. And the church's purposes in Matthew 28:19, I've already read that, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Neither should control the other. Why you say that? Okay, what if you let Jehovah's Witnesses go in office and run the country? Then we'd all be Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Now watch. Neither should control the other, nor should there be an alliance between the two. But Christians in a free society can properly influence government toward righteousness, which is not the same as a denomination or group of churches controlling the government. Well, made some of you mad, some of you sad. We're ready to go now. We need teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. I sure do wish they could teach this outline in our elementary school. Amen. Folks, you pray for our officers. You pray for those that's fighting for our country. You know, there's a lot of times that I've set up my bed and thought about the men in our church that have these civil duties, and God would have me pray. Pray for these men and women. God would protect them. Amen. Appreciate you being here tonight.